parsha of Parshas Chukat and Balak, which have a tremendous amount of information found within. It's really the transition time of the 40-year period is over now, and the Jewish people are about to enter into the land of Israel. Just a brief overview and outline of some of the events that are found in the parsha. We have the mitzvah of Paraduma, the red heifer, which is the classic chok, the classic lore we don't understand. The death of Miriam, as we'll speak about today, there was no water. The people complained about water. And we have the story of Mei Meriva, where Moshe Rabbeinu hits the rock instead of speaking to the rock, which therefore he gets punished, so to speak, by not being able to enter the land, a lack of Kiddush Hashem, sanctification of God's name. We have the death of Aaron. We have the story of the Jewish people complaining about the man, God sending out these fiery scorpions to kill the people. Moshe Rabbeinu makes a nachash nechoshet, makes a copper snake. It's a medical symbol today of the snake on a staff. And that heals the people when they look up to God and realize they need to do tshuva, they need to repent. Parsha Chukat then ends with the wars of Sichon and Og, which leads us into Parsha's Balak, where Balak, the king of Moab, is very afraid. They're next on line, and the Jewish people entering into the land of Israel. He hires Bilam in order to curse the people, and as we know, Bilam, instead of cursing the people, blesses the people. Balak is very frustrated, and the curses of Bilam, in quotes, the blessings are most beautiful. Blessings, most famous of which is Matovo Alecha Yaakov, Mishkanosecha Yisrael. How beautiful are your tents, Yaakov. Your dwelling place is Israel's, where we begin off our tefillah in the morning. And ultimately, Bilam, in his frustration, gives counsel to Balak on how indeed to get the Jews, and that is by bringing out beautiful women to entice the Jews, which is indeed what happens. Many Jews die until Pinchas comes and saves the day by killing two individuals, Cusbi and Zimri. A lot to speak about. That was a short summation of a tremendous amount. So when there's a lot to speak about, your safest bet is to take one thing, focus in on it, and say we're going to forget the rest of the parsha. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to speak about a tribute to a woman who is found in this week's parsha. Her death is found in this week's parsha, so it's only fitting that we give her a proper eulogy and speak about her life. And that is source one, where the children of Israel, the whole assembly, arrived at the wilderness of Sin in the first month, the month of Nisan. It was the 10th day of Nisan, our rabbis tell us. And the people settled in Kadesh. Miriam died there, and she was buried there. And immediately afterward, there was no water for the assembly, and they gathered against Moshe and Aaron. So we have here in our parasha the death of Miriam, which our rabbis explain was the death Ayidei Nishika, the most beautiful way of dying, where Kadosh Baruch Hu kisses the tzaddik, the righteous person, as if their soul leaves their body. We know, as our rabbi stated, and this is found in source number 2, that the juxtaposition and the fact that there was no water for the assembly immediately upon the death of Miriam is an indication that all 40 years, the well that accompanied the Jewish people, one of the miraculous things that happened, was in the schus of Miriam, within the merit of Miriam. We know our rabbis tell us that in the merit of Moshe Rabbeinu, we had the man, we had the manna coming down for the food for the Jewish people. In the merit of Aaron, the second of the three siblings, we had the Anan Yaakovo, the clouds of glory. And in the merit of Miriam, we had the well. So I'd like to try to do together today is to speak about this well of Miriam. See where we find it within Midrashic sources. And then from there, try to really understand, and this will be our key for today, what is the connection between the well and the fact that it was in the merit of Miriam? Why was it specifically the well that Miriam was given? The same questions could be asked for Aaron and the clouds, the Moshe and the man. That's not our discussion for today. What is the connection between Miriam and the well? We take it all for granted. Yes, the well was in the merit of Miriam, but the question behooves us to ask ourselves is why is this so? So if we speak about the well for a number of moments, we know that this was a very special well. The well just didn't appear when the Jewish people were in the desert. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos and Ethics of Our Fathers in chapter 5, very famous Mishnah, states that there were 10 things created on the eve of Shabbat at twilight. They were the mouth of the earth, last six parashas of Korach, the mouth of the whale, the mouth of the donkey that spoke, parashas Balak. The rainbow, the manna, the rod, the shamir, the written script, the manner of writing, the tablets of the commandments. So one of the things that was created, ben hashmasho, twilight, erev Shabbat, the eve of Shabbat, at that moment of creation, that week of creation, was the will of Miriam. And as the Maharal points out in the Derech HaChaim, he says, what is significance in the fact that something was created, ben hashmasho, at twilight, on the eve of Shabbat? So he says during the week, if something's created at twilight, it really doesn't matter. So it's created on a Wednesday or created on a Thursday. So created during the week. But twilight, Erev Shabbat, has a unique character to it. Because on the one hand, it's partly Friday. And therefore, it has with it, Dvarim Tiviim is part of the natural world. But we know twilight also is moving toward the evening time. It's a little bit dark already outside. And that has the aspect of Shabbat, which we know is Mi'ala Teva, above nature. So anything created, says the Maharal in Derech HaChaim, anything created, Ben HaShmashot, he says, Misachu Ben HaShmashot, in the middle of four, because it's at this time, Shel Kedusha, it's this time of holiness, Hu Yoter B'Madrega, Mishar Yimei HaTeva, Sheinam Kokach B'Madrega. It has an elevated status of holiness, unlike anything else created during the week. The well and all these things that are listed have a very natural aspect to them. Water is as natural as we'll get, coming from the ground. But it also has to have a component of the supernatural. It has to have the component of Ma'ala Teva because it's connected to Shabbat, and Shabbat, we know, is the source of Kedusha, the source of holiness. Twilight is the bridge between the week and Shabbat. So we need to understand this. The significance of this well, that it's created at such a time. Just add, as the Yaakov Shimoni notes, source 5, that I don't know if we have a clear understanding of what this well was all about that accompanied the Jews. If you look at this well, you see that supernatural component to it. Rabbis tell us that every time they encamp, the well almost had legs on it and would travel with them. And when they would encamp in any particular place, the princes of the tribes would come with their sticks and they would hit the well, and then a river would start flowing from the well to that tribe. Now keep in mind, one well had to supply water for 3 million people. That's a lot of people, my friends. So what would happen was the water would then flow to the tribe, but it would flow to such an extent that it was a river. And Chazal bring down, if one person wanted to visit their friend in another tribe, you almost had to take a boat to cross over from one part to the other. There was so much water. I don't know if we have that imagery of all that water that was created, and trees sprung forth from this water. It was a tremendous source of water. So we see already in the desert that it has this almost supernatural component to it. But the well of Miriam does not end when Miriam dies. There's a beautiful medrash, very famous medrash, brought in source 6 in the Pirkei Drei Rabbi Eliezer. In the future times, in the times of the third temple, from the Miftana Bayit, from the threshold in the temple, the water will come out and trickle from that place, and it will flow into 12 streams, and wherever it flows, it will make, it will water the ground, so the ground will be able to produce fruit. It will go to Yam HaMelach, and it will heal Yam HaMelach. And they say that v'chol adam shu cholev v'rocheitz v'otan ha'mayim mitrapeh. Anyone who is sick and who washes themselves in these waters will be healed. So the water of Miriam, this be'er of Miriam, which is created at the beginning of time, is found at the end of time too. It's found at the end of time when this water is going to come from the Har HaBayit, from the Temple Mount, and it's really going to water all the water in the land of Israel. And from that water, it has a healing power, it has a producing power, producing fruit and healing aspects, and this is the water that will be found, Lasilovo, in the future. So my friends, if the water is going to be around in the future, where is this water today? So Rav Yudin in the Sefzei Mikra Kodesh Shamiriam notes that there's a number of different opinions in the Saret Yisrael and the traditions of the Jewish people. Some say it's B'yama Shel Kinneret. You go to the Yam Kinneret, you will find the water of Miriam found there. Other people say it is found in the Yam HaGadol, the Mediterranean Sea, Mul HaKarmel, right across from Haifa, where Haifa is today. And it's fact, it's brought down in the Shulchan Aruch, that there's people are advised on Motzei Shabbat, on Saturday night after Shabbat, to draw water from wells, because perhaps you will draw the water of Miriam, and you will be healed from all of your illnesses. And that was a custom that they had. They would draw water from the well Saturday night, in order that perhaps they will get the water, part of the water from Miriam's well, and that will have a healing component. Very fascinating. Unlike the man, which began and ended with Moshe, and the Anei HaKavod, the clouds of glory, which began and ended with Aaron, the water of Miriam begins at the beginning of time and continues until the end of time. So clearly our question we need to ask is, why is this so? What is it about the well that's so special and more particular for me today? Why is this well connected with Miriam? And we need to understand this concept of beginning of time, end of time, Motzei Shabbat. What are we trying to see here? What are we trying to learn here? So what I'd like to do in order to answer this question, or these questions, is to take a survey, a little bit different than we normally do, to take a survey of Miriam's life. Let's go through every story in the Chumash and learn the stories according to different interpretations. Very brief. It will be a survey, a very brief overview. But I'd like to see if we can find perhaps a theme, a thread that runs through the life of Miriam, and in so doing, to be able then to understand why she's connected with the well, with the water. Fair enough? Okay. So let's start. The first place we meet Miriam is based on a midrashic study that this indeed was Miriam, and that is the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of the first was Shifra, and the name of the second was Puah, and he said, when you deliver the Hebrew woman and you see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you are to kill them. This is the beginning of the book of Exodus. As part of all the decrees that Paro had against the Jewish people, he hired these two midwives, Shifra and Puah, and their job was to kill any Jewish boy that was born. And we know that Rashi explains on the next page that Shifra was Yocheved, Moshe's mother, based on the same root as Mishaperet. She makes beautiful. The job of Shifra was to make the child as beautiful as possible, to clean up the child. That was one of her jobs as a midwife. Moshe's sister, Miriam, was called Puah, which means she speaks to it softly, like poo, poo, like to calm the child down, to cool the child, as women do to a crying child. So both Shifra and Puah worked hand in hand as midwives to give birth to these children. And he continues of a monk and says, according to Tosfos, Miriam spoke softly to the mothers to ease their birth pain. So we find here in the first selection Miriam in the role of one who's not only calming the babies, but calming the mothers as well through the birth process. Miriam becomes one of the mialtos, one of the midwives. And it's interesting that the Klayakar asks a very interesting question on this. He says, well, how do you know that Shifra is Yocheved and Miriam is Puah? Maybe it's the reverse. Maybe Shifra would be Miriam and Yocheved would be Puah. Maybe Miriam's job was to make the child beautiful and Yocheved's job was to calm the child down. So explains the Klayakar, we know that Miriam is referred to in the Chumash as a prophetess. And the whole key of prophecy is niv shvatayim, is the ability to speak. So clearly, the one who's connected with speech, with calming one down, clearly is going to have to be the role of Miriam, who is the role of the one who speaks, being referred to as a prophetess. But continues the Klayakar, and this is very important, he says that the fact that they're called Shifra and Puah, and Puah has this indication of prophecy, is teaching us something very, very special about these two women. He says, you might think, it's an interesting thesis of the Klayakar, that if Shifra and Puah were put in this position of killing the children, they might say to themselves, well, you know what? It's better that these children die as little children rather than growing up and being born into a society which is a slave society. born into a society where all they'll do all day is backbreaking work. Let's save the children now, so in order we don't bring them into this cruel, miserable world that we have. Plenty Klayukar, Shifra and Pua didn't say that. They said, no, we're going to keep these children alive, and we're going to make sure that they're going to be okay. Why? It explains to Klayukar, because they knew for sure that the Geula was going to come. They knew for sure redemption was going to come. And since they had no doubt that this was just a temporary measure, the decrees of Pharaoh, they knew it is worthwhile having every single child. And this brings us to a second component of the Mialdot, a second component of the midwife. It wasn't only a question of Miriam's job was to calm the child and to calm the mother. The fact that Miriam and Yocheved were involved in keeping these children alive meant that they understood that the Geula, the redemption, was coming. And they had no doubt of that. And it's interesting, in fact, that indeed was part of the prophecy that Miriam had. We know in the famous verse that a man went from the house of Levi and he took a daughter of Levi, that this is Amram, who we married, Yocheved. And everyone asked, well, there already are two children, so what does it mean? A man went from the house of Levi and took a daughter of Levi. So rabbis explain that he remarried her. Why did he remarry her? So that's 14. That Miriam had a prophecy and said, my mother in the future is going to have Sheteled Ben Shoshiat Yisrael that's going to redeem Israel. Her whole focus was that there was going to be a redeemer coming from the Jewish people. So she said to her father, how can you separate from my mother when I know that between the two of you, the union is going to bring forth the redeemer of Israel? And this is that famous medrash, it's a very powerful medrash, where when Paro decreed that all the sons would be thrown into the Nile, so what did Amram do as the Gadol Hador, as the leader of generation? He said, why should we have children? If all the sons are going to be thrown into the Nile, it's not worth having kids. So what did he do? He separated from his wife. At which point Miriam came over to him and said, what are you doing, Abba? Why are you separating from your wife? And she gives him three arguments that's brought down the Gemara Sota and the Marasha in Source 12. She says to him, one, your decree is worse than Paro, because you're decreeing that both the boys and the girls should die. Because by not having children, so you're also killing who? Potential girl. Paro only decreed on who? On the boys. So, hey, Abba, your decree is far worse than Paro because you're killing boys as well as girls. Second thing she says to her father is, Paro's only killing the physical boys, but you're also killing them for the future world. Because even if they're born and they die, you're allowing a soul to enter into the Garden of Eden. This is a very mystical concept. It has mystical ramifications to it. But she's saying is, at least if you bring a child into this world, even for a couple of hours, that soul will then be elevated to higher places in the Garden of Eden. I say it's a mystical concept. That's how people explain a lot of times miscarriages. That a child has to be brought into this world, even on a state of in utero, for whatever amount of time, months, weeks, in order for there to be an elevation of the soul, whatever tikkun, whatever rectification that it needed. And the third thing she said is that you don't know for sure if the Egyptians will actually carry out this decree. But when you separate from your wife, as a gadol ador, as a leader of the generation, everyone's going to follow you, and you're creating a tremendous disunity between all the marriages in the land. Amram listens to his daughter and remarries Yocheved, as well as all the people remarry their wives as well. Very beautiful. What is the role of Miriam? The role of Miriam is the role of understanding the importance of life, understanding the continuation of life, and understanding the need for the people to come back together of husbands and wives to be able to have children. And this is really the role of Miriam. It's the role of bringing back her father with her mother, the role of bringing about all of the Jewish people together because of the importance of having children. So we see here almost two components of Miriam's personality. One, the person who has prophecy that her parents will have this redeemer, which on a much larger scale is she herself believed in the concept of redemption and knew that redemption was going to come. And the second component of that is, in order for redemption to come, you need to have children. And we need to have as many children as we can, and we can never say, let's separate from our wives, let's not have children. No, we have to work on having as many as we can. That's the second place where we see Miriam. Then we move on to the end of the story where the Jewish people are redeemed. And source 17, we have that at the crossing of the sea, after the Jewish people sing a song, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took her drum in her hand, and all the women went forth after her with drums and dances. And the Mechilta notes in source 15, where did the people get drums from? They're in the middle of the desert. A beautiful medrash that says that the women really believed that Kadosh Baruch Hu, that God was going to take them out of Egypt and do great miracles for them. So you know what they did? They brought musical instruments with them. This is the faith, as led by Miriam, who goes out leading the woman behind her. This is the faith of the woman. That when we're going out of Egypt now, we're not just going out, but God's going to do amazing miracles for us. So we better be prepared to have musical instruments on hand. You understand the insight, my friend. We'll have musical instruments on hand in order to make sure that we can sing proper praises to God to thank Him for this. The Malbim in 16 is very interesting here. The Malbim notes that why is she called the prophetess the sister of Aaron and not the sister of Moshe? So rabbis explain that she got the prophecy before Moshe was born, when she was only the sister of Aaron, that her parents would have a child who would be the Redeemer. So explain to Malbim, why is she going out with drums and dances? It's not just a national redemption, it's a personal one as well. Because now she sees that her prophecy came to bear. She sees that her brother indeed is the Redeemer, was chosen as Redeemer. So she's going out personally to thank God that the prophecy she had 80 some years ago has now been fulfilled, and she's thanking God that she's been able to see it to fruition. Okay, so we've now left Egypt, we've crossed over the sea. Where else do we find Miriam's role? So the next place we find Miriam's role is alluded to in a pasuk in Micha, one of the 12 minor prophets, and it happens to be the Haftarah for Parshat Balak. Micha says the following: "Oh my people, remember all I've done for you. What hardship have I caused you? Testify against me." Micha lists all the kindnesses that Kadosh Baruch Hu did. "I took you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam." This was a great chesed that Kadosh Baruch Hu did. So ask the Mefarshim, what was so special about Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam? And here's a very beautiful Targum Yonasan, an Aramaic translation of Mishnaic time, who says the following. It's not an often known Targum, and it's really too bad. The Targum says in 19, Moshe, who taught them the laws of Torah. Moshe's job was to be the leader. Moshe Rabbeinu, the teacher of Torah. Aaron, who atoned for their sins, l'kapara amma. He was the one who was involved in the whole service of the temple. And what was Miriam's role? Who taught the woman Torah. So the first school for women, this is like a nice trivia question that you would find in Trivial Pursuit. The first Beis Yaakov, really wasn't called Beis Yaakov, what was it called? Beis Miriam. It's called Beis Miriam. Was the school of Miriam, where Miriam was involved in teaching Torah to the women. So you have Moshe Rabbeinu teaching the men, and Miriam teaching the woman. She was in charge of being the spiritual leader for all the women. And as Rav Yadid notes, that one of the things that we find classically that Miriam taught the woman was this concept of emunah, this concept of faith in God, this concept of never giving up hope. And that's why the model of the Jewish women who never gave up hope, and again, what we're saying here today is that the one who inspired them, clearly the leader at that time, the central force inspiring the woman, was clearly Miriam. We find in 21, the laver of copper, that wash basin that was made of copper from the mirrors of the legions who massed at the entrance of the tent of meeting. That's a famous Rashi brought in source 20, that these mirrors that were found on the wash basin, on the kior, in the temple, in the Mishkan, the tabernacle, was formed of the mirrors of the woman from Egypt. We're all familiar with this Rashi, where the women would go out to the field after a long, hard day, and the men just wanted to collapse, and they would bring with them mirrors, and they would entice their husbands, and they would look in the mirror together and say, I'm more beautiful than you are. No, you're more beautiful than I am. And in that way, by flirting with their husbands, they would entice their husbands, and therefore arouse their husbands in order that they should have children. This is the model of Miriam. This is the model of the mirrors which Moshe Rabbeinu did not want to accept. And God said, these are so beloved to me, because it's through these mirrors that we've had all these Jewish people born. This is the model of Miriam, the model of the person teaching the women, go out to the fields, go out with your mirrors, go out because it's going to be redemption, go out and have children. This is the role of Miriam. This is the persona of Miriam. This is Miriam as the teacher par excellence. Belief in the Geula, belief in the redemption, and the importance of having children. If this is so, then our final story of Miriam has difficulties. Because we're building Miriam up to be this wonderful person, this wonderful leader, charismatic leader, who really believes in the continuation of the Jewish people, believes in the redemption. So then how do we understand the story when Miriam spoke, Lashon Hara, spoke negatively about Moshe? Let's take a look at that story. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moshe regarding the Cushite woman he had married, for he married a Cushite woman. They said, was it only to Moshe that Hashem spoke? Did he not speak to us as well? And this, as our rabbis explained it to mean, when he's speaking about the Cushite woman he had married, for he married a Cushite woman, it's speaking about how Moshe Rabbeinu separated himself from Tzipora. Moshe said, I'm on call 24 hours a day. I have to be ritually pure 24 hours a day, and therefore I can't be married like most people. Hashem heard. Now the man Moshe was exceedingly humble, more than any other person on the face of the earth. Hashem said suddenly to Moshe, to Aaron, to Miriam, you three go out to the tent of meeting. And the three of them went out. And as it's brought down in Rashi, the article brings it down in 23, that Hashem came to them suddenly. The suddenness of God's command was part of the demonstration of Moshe's uniqueness. Moshe was always prepared for prophecy, but Miriam and Aaron, who had been critical of Moshe for discontinuing family life, now had a hurry to purify themselves in the mikvah before they could appear before God. As Rashi says so poignantly, they were screaming, Mayim, Mayim, water, water. We need to purify ourselves. And that's why God came to them suddenly. Because you see, Moshe had to be on call at all times. So how are we to reconcile this imagery of Miriam speaking negatively about her brother in this larger picture of this tremendous righteous woman? So Rav Yudit in Mikra Kodesh in Source 24 gives, I think, a very powerful explanation. He says, if you understand what we've been saying till now, then the whole picture makes perfect sense. Why? Miriam did not, God forbid, want to impinge in any way on the great stature of Moshe Rabbeinu. Da'gata ha'kana shal Miriam l'kla Yisrael v'charadata gdola l'peirud b'moshe v'tzipora. It was her great love and concern for the Jewish people and her concern about the separation of Moshe from his wife that led her to speak this way. Why? Because Miriam miyalduta charda lef sherut shel hafrada b'miskeret ha'mishpachtit. Imei mak zeirat paro v'imei kosha shibud v'imei yeush v'tikvat ha'geula. Miriam's whole role, as we've been describing it today, was to ensure that husband and wife get back together. Miriam was the one who said to her father, you can't separate from your wife. The entire Jewish people are following you. Miriam is the one who's saying that your decree is much greater than Paro's. Miriam was the one who saved the Jewish children at the risk of her own life. Miriam is the one who's encouraging the Jewish women to go out in the fields with the mirrors to have children. Miriam's whole life, or Miriam's whole megamah, her whole goal in life was to make sure that the family structure, the family life was a whole life, that there was a husband and wife. In Judaism, we believe in the marriage as being the essence. So here, what's going on here? Very beautiful, says Rav Yudit. At this point, when Miriam sees that Moshe Rabbeinu is separating from his wife, she says, oh no. I'm afraid that you are then going to set up what? A paradigm, a model that other people can say, oh, if I'm a great leader, if I'm a great person, if I want to devote myself totally to God, then what can I do? I'll use Moshe as my model. He's separate from his wife. I don't need to get married either. So what was possessing Miriam was not, God forbid, something negative about Moshe. It was her concern, which follows through the entire story. It was her concern that the Jewish family should stay intact, that children should be born. We don't believe in a celibate life. We don't know it's the monks where you separate yourself and you don't get married. That's anti-Judaism. It's the antithesis of Judaism. That is what she was afraid of, to which God responds, no, 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 you don't have to worry, Miriam. In this case, you happen not to be on the mark. Moshe Rabbeinu is clearly a separate category. No one else is on call 24 hours a day to respond to God's calling. No one's going to learn from Moshe Rabbeinu that this is the way they should act in their personal life. Clearly, as the Torah describes in this section, Moshe Rabbeinu, pal, pal, daber bo, speaks to God face to face. No one else, right? No other prophet has ever reached this level of Moshe Rabbeinu. Therefore, he's on a level of his own right, and therefore you don't have to worry. But we see here how even this story of in the Geula, the belief in the redemption. Having said that, a brief survey of Miriam's life. Now let's try to go back to our original question. What is the connection between Miriam and what Miriam stood for and the Be'er Shamayim and the well of the water, the supernatural aspect of the water, and clearly, as women, what can we learn for our own lives from the model of Miriam? So I'd like to give two approaches, just touch on two approaches that could perhaps answer this question. But before I'd like to do that, I'd just like to be intellectually honest, to present other approaches, just mention them before we develop the two I'd like to do. The connection between Miriam and the well, brought down in Source 25, Rabbeinu Bechaya, that because Miriam stood by the water, after Moshe Rabbeinu was born and he was thrown into, his mother placed him into a little ark on the Nile, and his sister stood and watched him to make sure nothing would happen to him, and she calls the mother to nurse the child, because Miriam stood and watched Moshe by the water, so therefore she is rewarded by what? By having the water. By having the water. Other people suggest that was because she took the impetus to dance at the splitting of the sea, that she was rewarded with water as well. It's the second approach. The third approach is the approach of the Nesiv in Source 26, where he quotes, very interesting, that when we're speaking about how they made those rivers, all the different princes of the tribes, so then what people would do was to try to get a little stream from that major river to their tent. Right, so why should I go schlepping to the major river? Keep in mind, there are millions of people here. I don't know if we have this picture here. So they would like dig small little channels to try to get the water as close to their tent as possible. And then the Nesiv notes in 26, anyone who was a Nadiv, anyone who was a kind, generous person, al pi derech hashkacha, through the divine providence, such a river would indeed work. It would only work if you were a Baal Chesed, a person of kindness. Because they said that Miriam, we know that water is always connected with kindness. Lots said on that. Miriam, who was in whose merit was the water, Miriam embodied kindness, the mialedet, one of the midwives, taking care of the children, her whole role. So therefore, anyone who had this character trait of Miriam, of kindness, so therefore a little stream would go from the major river to such a person's house. So Miriam, who's the model of chesed, the model of kindness, the midwife, is connected with water, because throughout Talmudic literature, water and chesed, water and kindness, are interconnected. Having given those reasons, I'd now like to try to look at two more, a little bit more in depth, and I think they're very fascinating. The first will begin with Rav Munk. Rav Munk notes the following. He says, it's particularly appropriate that the blessing of water came to Israel in the wilderness because of a woman. The faithful introduction to certain key women in Jewish history occurred at a well, Rebecca, Rachel, Sipora. Continuing in 27, the purifying waters of the mikveh symbolize a Jewish woman's marital happiness. Thus, the woman feels drawn to the waters and they to her. It's a little bit more mystical approach. Is that a woman by nature is drawn to the waters of the mikveh. That allows her to be reunited with her husband. And therefore, there is this inner connection between water and woman. Rav Munk develops this in another section in Breishit in 28, when it's speaking about how Rebecca was found by the well, he says, in several instances, the Bible paints a poetic picture of a meeting by a well leading to marriage. In addition to the example of Yitzchak and Rivka, there are marriages of Yaakov and Rachel and of Moshe and Tzipora. The Torah in this way wants to show us water from the ground as a symbol of purity and the sign of fertility. And a breath from God was hovering over the water. The Jewish woman feels herself drawn towards natural water, which constitutes the source of purity in her marital life. Conversely, the pure waters which gush forth from the soil rise to meet the woman who personifies the ideals of purity, like the waters of the well rose towards Rebecca, the rabbis tell us. These marriages by the well thus symbolize the ideal of purity, which should form the basis of all Jewish marriage. Very beautiful idea. There is this concept, the water represents purity, the water from the ground represents a sign of purity, of fertility. That is why the people, these marriages were met at the well, and that is why a woman is connected with the well, a woman is connected with water, it's a sign of purity. Let's understand this much deeper, my friends. And that's on the next page, the Maral and Netzach Yisrael. The Maral says something absolutely outstanding. And he says, we'll step back before we get to the Maral. If we just analyze Rav Munk for 1 minute, and then we'll get into the Maral. What Rav Munk is saying is really a characteristic of Miriam. Because if we're going to argue that the well represents the marital happiness between husband and wife, so then that really embodies the role of Miriam. Because what was Miriam's whole role in life? To bring the husband and wife together. So the waters of Miriam, the waters of purity, the waters of the mikvah, the waters that are connected to Miriam really are connected to everything she stood for. It was her father getting back with her mother. It was a Jewish woman go out with mirrors. It was the fact that how could Moshe separate from his wife? Miriam's whole mikamah, her whole focus in life was this marital happiness, this joining together of husband and wife. And therefore, the waters, represented by the waters of the mikvah, the waters of Miriam, really is that symbol of the togetherness of husband and wife. And as Lubavitcher Rebbe notes, Al Pi Derech Chassidut in 28, that everything that exists on land, says the Talmud, exists also in the sea. Chassidic teaching applies this law also to the land and sea dimensions of reality. Every object and phenomenon in our esoteric physical world has a corresponding esoteric reality, a truth submerged in the mystic depths of the spirit. So while we're speaking about Miriam's whole role was to bring husband and wife together, and that's the role of the waters, the mikvah that allows the husband and wife to be reunited, we find this on a more, much more mystical level, what the waters represent as well. And now we'll get to Netzach Yisrael, the Maharal, that says the following. He says that all three people, Miriam, Moshe, and Aaron, had a major role to play in the formation of the Jewish people. And he explains that Aaron's role, who was an Oev Shalom and Rodev Shalom, who pursued peace and loved peace, was to bring together God and the Jewish people. And that's the whole imagery of Aaron and the korbanos and the sacrifices to bring God's presence down into this world. Moshe's job as the king was to be me'acheda ta'am, to unify the people. What was Miriam's job? So he says the following, the end of 29. Omnam kemosh Hashem yitbarach hu chafetz bedvekut Yisrael. Although HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, wants to become close to the Jewish people, kemo kein, likewise, Yisrael heim chafetzim, likewise the Jewish people desire umishtokekim and have a passion el Hashem yitbarach to come close to God. Ki dodi li v'ani lo. God is to me, my beloved is to me, and I am to him. V'lufichach, and therefore continues the Maral Netzach Yisrael, in chapter 54, Lufichach haya od goel shlishi hu Miriam, and that's why we need a third redeemer, Miriam, neged Yisrael, to correspond to the Jewish people. Shehei mishtokakim el Hashem Yisbarach. What Miriam represents is the desire of the Jews to come close to God. Aaron was the desire of God to come close to the Jews. Moshe was the one who unified the Jewish people. And now the third component is the component of Miriam, who brings the people closer to God. And that's why it was a woman. Ki chibur zeh ki Yisrael sheheim nechshavim kmo isha lakadosh baruch hu. It was as if the woman representing the Jewish people need to be connected with God. And that's why the well was in the merit of a woman. discussing this a little bit deeper in this chapter, says the Maharal the following. He says, Aaron had the Ananei HaKavod, had the clouds of glory. The clouds of glory was something that came from above, like the fire descending from heaven to consume the sacrifices, to show God's presence. He would come down sometimes in a cloud. That is God from above. But, continuing now in 30, Ki haya Yisrael shayu mishtokikim el ha'ila ve'ishtokikut hazeh ishtokikut ha'tachtonim el ha'alyonim. But there also has to be, as we just mentioned, a desire from below to above, like the desire of a woman to a man. And that's why lekach nitan lahem ha'be'er, and that is why Miriam is connected with the well. Ki ha'be'er noveya ve'olem milamata lemala. Like it says in our parasha, Eli be'er anula. What is special about water? It goes from below to above. You draw the water out. That is the imagery of Miriam. Miriam is drawing the people of below to God above. Aaron is bringing above to below. Miriam is bringing below to above. This is the desire of the Jewish people to reach Mekor Mitalel Mishtachek Lamalam, to reach his union with God. Very, very powerful and beautiful Maharal. The job of Miriam was the job of the water. The water is the thing that gushes forth from below, Ali Be'er Anula, from below, arise, O well, to above, symbolic of the Jewish people's desire to come close to God. And again, I think, clearly we're dealing a little bit of mystical imagery today, but that's okay, we do it once in a blue moon. The model of a woman desiring her husband, a woman wanting to come close to her husband and needs the purifying waters of the mikvah, is the model of the Jewish people using the imagery of the water of from a below to above, trying to connect with God as a woman connects with a man, the imagery that a woman is the one connected with the water. I'd just like to cite, just to go on a tangent for 10 seconds, this imagery of the relationship of man-woman to relationship of God and the Jewish people, or Jewish people and God, is really the imagery that Rabbi Kaplan speaks about in Jewish meditation that we need to focus in on when we're talking about marriage. Just bear with me for this tangent for 1 second. He says it's significant in 31 that the Torah presents man and woman together as comprising the image of the divine. The Torah thus says God created man in his image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. This clearly implies that the male and female together form the images of God, the image of God. Therefore, a husband and wife should see each other as being a reflection of the divine. When a woman looks at her husband, she should see him as a reflection of the Holy One, blessed be he, the male aspect of the divine. Similarly, when a husband looks at his wife, he should see her as the divine presence, the Shekhinah, the feminine aspect of the divine. That a man-woman relationship very much parallels the larger relationship of the individual in a relationship with God. And that's why it says, I think it's very powerful in 33, when one is looking for a spiritual master, the first thing to examine is the master's relationship with his wife. From the way a man treats his wife, we can know how he relates to the Shekhinah, how he relates to God. No matter how deep the master's meditation seem to be, no matter how wise his words, if he does not have a good relationship with his wife, then there's something missing from his spirituality. There's something very beautiful in that insight, because the relationship of husband and wife is really the relationship between ourselves and God. That's this model. Whatever happens down here on earth is parallel to a much greater model of from down here to above to God. Taking this idea one step deeper, and then we'll move to the second level. Miriam, water, representing, as the Maharal points out, this desire of the Jewish people coming close to God. So I think that what's so beautiful about not only the characteristic of Miriam, but bringing it to women in general, is this ability for women to know that the water is there, this relationship between ourselves and God is there, and all we need to do is to bring it out. The water is found beneath the earth. Unlike the man and the Ananei HaKavod and the clouds of glory which cease, the water is there from the beginning of time till the end of time. The water, which is symbolic of our relationship with God, is there all the time. The question is, do we know how to bring it out? Do we believe in the redemption? Do we believe in seeing that the water can actually be brought forth? And I think with this in mind, Rav Eliyahu Kitov in Sefer HaParshiyos points out that we find this well earlier in history. And that's the story when Abraham throws Yishmael and Hagar out, and Yishmael is really sick and he's thirsty and he's passing out, and Hagar finds a well, that well that she finds in the desert, Rabbi Eliyahu Kitov brings down from our rabbis, was the well of Miriam. But if you look at that story, in source 35, the Torah tells us, then God opened her eyes, Hagar's eyes, and she perceived a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the youth to drink. Explains our rabbis, source 36 in the Medrash. Then God opened her eyes. The Torah does not say that a well was created miraculously. The verse implies that her eyes were open and she saw a well that had been there all along. This teaches that God always provides what we need, but we must be ready to open our eyes and see it. But I think this is the key of what we're speaking about today. The well was there for Hagar. And God opened up her eyes. The well is there for all of us. It's a question of, do we see it? Are we open to being, have our eyes open and seeing that there is this spiritual connection? That we can draw ourselves from below to above for the spiritual connection to God, to be able to move forward in this relationship. And that's why Rabbi Tatzin, Living Inspired in 37, speaks about that emet, truth, is male, a flash of clarity, no ordeal, and emuna is female. The seed is buried in the ground, unseen, and needs nurture. Emuna is said to draw in the area of agriculture, for that is where faith must be maintained. Seeds flourish only after protracted care. While growth is hidden and birth is not yet revealed, only the loyalty of emuna can bridge the long gap between emet and the final stage of geula, redemption. And the geula, the redemption, must be built by her. She has that capacity. In the merit of the loyalty, the emuna, the tenacity to survive ordeal no matter how difficult and prolonged, will the redemption be brought to the world. And that's why it's the woman who's the model of redemption. Because the woman knows the seeds are in the ground. The woman knows that you just have to wait it out and you're going to be able to see the fruits of your labor. That's a woman quality. The quality of patience, of forbearance, of knowing something there, and it's just going to take time until it's going to come into fruition. That's the model of Miriam. The person who believes throughout that the geula, the redemption, is going to come. It's the model of the well of water is there all along. If you believe the well of water is there, you're going to hold out until you're going to actually be able to see that water come forth. But that's the quality that women need to have. Women need to be the ones who are the optimistic ones. Women need to be the ones to push people along and say, don't worry, there's going to be a good end. The water is there. We just have to make sure that we hold on long enough to be able to see that water come out from the ground, to continue that closeness between below and above. That's level one. Level one, Miriam, purity, relationship between husband and wife, relationship between the Jewish people below and God above. The second level, which we'll do briefly, is based on the Babitcher Rebbe's writings, the inside story edited by Rabbi Tauber. He says that the three individuals, Moshe, Miriam, and Aaron, the material roles of these three providers reflect their spiritual roles in providing the spiritual, quote-unquote, food, water, and shelter of the Jewish soul. Moshe's shepherding had both a physical and spiritual side. Physically, he was the channel for the manna that nourished their bodies for the 40 years sojourn in the desert. Spiritually, Moshe was the channel for primary, the spiritual food of man, the Torah. Come eat of my bread, calls Mishle, voicing God's invitation to man to ingest and digest his communicated truth, your Torah. More than a technical guide to life, Torah nourishes the soul of man to become the substance and vitality of his thinking, feeling, and achieving self. In addition to Mosaic bread from heaven in 40, the soul is also sustained by a source of spiritual vitality of a more transcendent and encompassing nature. And those are Aaron's clouds of glory. These represent the soul's super-rational, super-experiential bond with this divine essence and source. Faith is a divine cloud of glory that suffuses the soul. True, it lacks the internal nature of the soul's food and thus may hover for years on the periphery of a person's life with no discernible effect on his daily behavior. Yet faith is the soul's ultimate protection in its journey through the desert and sojourn in a spiritually barren world, and we ourselves know that. That when we need it, we're able to go back on that faith, and it helps us through and protects us in very difficult time. But here comes the key in 42 about Miriam. If Moshe provides the food, the Torah, and Aaron provides his faith, so what was Miriam's job? A person may ingest the ingredients of life, but these will not vitalize him without the fluids that course through his body. The food swallowed by the stomach, the oxygen drawn in by the lungs, must now be transported through the body's canals and made to saturate its every cell. Therein lies the spiritual significance of Miriam's role as Israel's provider of water. Miriam first appears in the Torah as a children's nurse, a nurse who distills adult food for the consumption of a child, who trains and educates a growing human being, filtering the stimuli of an adult world for his maturing mind, who processes the raw materials of life to meet the specific needs of a child's ages and phases of development. Miriam's well is the vital fluid of Israel's spiritual life, the water that inculcates them with the knowledge and identity her brothers provide. The waters of Miriam transport and apply the nutrients of Torah and the abstractions of faith to each individual on his or her particular level. And that's the role of Miriam. The role of water, it's like the role of the blood, which constitutes a tremendous amount of water. You can have all the food, you can have all the oxygen, but if you can't transport it through the body, so we say it's garnished, it's not going to help you. The role of Miriam is to take the Moshe and to take the Aaron and make it on a level of the people. Miriam being a teacher of the women, Miriam is really the one who's saying you can take all these abstract ideas, but unless you're able to bring it down to a bite-sized level, able to make it part and parcel of who a person is, otherwise it's not going to go so far. And that's where I left, and Outlook to Insights in 44 quotes the Medrash that says that we know there were three reasons given why the Torah was first offered to women before men. One, women are more exuberant and enthusiastic in the fulfillment of mitzvot. Women leave their husbands and children in Torah. And first Hashem gave the command to Adam before Chava. That ruined everything. Let's not make a mistake the second time. Let's ask the woman before the men in giving the Torah. What does this mean? It's precisely the woman's enthusiasm and exuberance that reflects her extra capacity for emotional sensitivity in her relationship with Torah. Therefore, she holds the key to guiding her husband and children's more abstract intellectual knowledge, whether for the good or for the bad, as in Chava's case. And they quote Rav Chanan Wasserman Hashem Yikom Damo, who writes that in the wisdom of the heart, Bina, it's the wisdom of the heart, Bina, and not objective, abstract wisdom, then the final analysis determines whether a person, in fact, follows the right path or not. Hence, the Torah commands us not to follow false ideologies by exhorting us not to stray after our hearts, rather than exhorting us not to stray after our minds. For the mind can easily find the objective truth. It is the heart that subjectively colors and distorts what the mind produces. That is why women with a greater emotional role have so frequently played the decisive role in our history. This is the role of woman. It's the role of woman to take the abstract ideas and to make it palatable for the children. So Aaron Soloveitchik brings down logic of the heart, logic of the mind in 46 and 47. It's the concept of two ways of acquiring something in this world. Kibush, which is through brute force, and chazaka, which is a more beautiful type of acquisition, reaching in, understanding, compassion, consideration, guidance. That's how you'll be able to affect change. Kibush is given to men. This chazaka, this ability of compassion, of reaching into people, it's the bracha woman makes, shafani kirtono, God made me in what is His will. This is the ultimate level. The women were created last, the pinnacle of creation. The ultimate level, the level Yemos HaMashiach, the end of time, will be the level of chazaka. It's this peaceful acquisition, the ability to assimilate all that is being taught. And that's the role of Miriam on the second level. The role of Miriam is the role of water, being able to take all that information and be able to carry it around. To be able to put, we know that water takes on the form of any vessel it's put into. That's the role of women. The women are the ones who affect change. Women are the ones who make sure that change happens. And I think that, as a final note, and then we'll wrap everything up, I think we understand that as mothers to be so true. That a child can go to school and learn all of these different laws, all these different holidays, all these different customs. But it remains intellectual knowledge. In order for the child to live Judaism, you need to have that mother role of saying, how can we now assimilate this knowledge into practice, into acting this way. And not only acting this way, but emotionally becoming involved in this way. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that as mothers, we decide what areas we're going to put special emphasis on in order for our children to really assimilate certain things. And it's a major decision we make. It's a decision we can think about of what are our certain tendencies to focus in on Judaism. A lot of that came from the way our mothers taught us as well. I know personally that one of the things that I'm working with Rachel, albeit 2.5, and a parent needs to know the nature of their child to do this, very social child as we know. So we're very into the mitzvah of Achnasas Orchim, inviting in guests. So you run into problems sometimes. I told her at 6:30 that we're making Shabbos early, I told her we're having Orchim, we're having guests for Shabbos. Ran outside, sat on the step. I said, Rachel, what are you doing? I'm waiting for the Orchim. But I take her in kicking and screaming, take a bath, light candles. But that's a wonderful thing. If you have that love for a mitzvah, it goes beyond the laws of a mitzvah to sit on a front step and say, I'm waiting for the Orchim, I can't wait till the Orchim come. But this is the role of what we have to try to do as mothers, of being able to take that water of Miriam and to distill it down to our children to make sure that they understand the spirit, the mindset of what Judaism is all about. And I think if we step back now and look at the entire picture in summary, I think we see something very beautiful. On the first level, I think we see that the concept of Erev Shabbos that was created at this time of twilight is really the first level of the Maharal. It's the level of taking this world and connecting it to Shabbos, connecting it to Kedusha, connecting it to holiness. The job of Miriam was to take this marriage relationship and to consecrate it and elevate it as a relationship to produce children who are the servants of God, to constantly believe in the Geula, to believe in the redemption. This level of the waters of purity is the level of the well being created, Erev Shabbos being created at that time of being able to take the chol, the mundane, and to raise it to and elevate it to Shabbos. But we also know that people went Motzei Shabbos after Shabbos to draw waters from the well as well. And I think that's the second level. The second level is to take the component of Shabbos, to take the component of Kedusha and put it into the work week as well. And that's the job of a woman as well on the second level. To take those ideals, to take the Torah and mitzvot and say, okay, now how can we apply it to our lives? To take the concept of Shabbos and say now, Motzei Shabbos, the transition the other way of how can we apply it into who we are. But if we step back and look at Miriam's role in general, we see that Miriam throughout her life is connected with water. Whether the imagery of the Mialdot, the midwives, which very much has a water symbolism, it's Miriam who stands by the water to make sure that her brother is okay. It's Miriam who leads the woman at the crossing of the sea with drums and dance. It's Miriam who is the one who encourages the woman to take the mirrors, and that mirrors are then placed on the kior, the wash basin of water that the Kohanim wash their feet. Or it's even the imagery of Miriam who's screaming, Mayim, Mayim, water, water, to purify ourselves when God came to them suddenly. The whole life of Miriam is a life connected with Mayim, teacher of Torah, water of Torah as well. That was what Miriam is all about. And perhaps that is why we know that Shemagorim, your name affects who you are. The name of Miriam, Mar, we know means a tipa, like Mar Cheshvan, the drop of Cheshvan, the time of rain. Mar Yam is a drop of water. The Miriam's name embodies what she's all about, the concept of water, the concept of change, of moving something from one level to another, which is what the medium of water does, moving husband and wife closer together, and ultimately moving the Jewish people to a level of redemption. And that perhaps is a model for us. The well of Miriam is beneath the ground. The model of the well of Miriam, that love of the Jewish people to God, has to be a model for us to work in order to raise our children to that level of closeness to God.